I thank the Lord for all that he is to me. I'm thankful to be his child. It's a wonderful privilege to serve the Lord. We live in a tumultuous time. And while that does go on around us, I want us to know that that shouldn't affect us. We can be in this world, but we don't have to be of the world. So I want us to be encouraged with that and to understand who the ultimate authority is. So that's the message tonight. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the tumult. This is a year where we vote for a new leader or new leaders. And it's always a little bit, I know Michael's occupation is always affected by this year. You would think cars have to be worked on all the time, but it's always affected on those years. And it just reflects to us the unrest or the insecurity that people feel. And the enemy would like for us to feel that too. But we don't have to, because the Lord is the ultimate authority. He is the one that says, we will survive. We will be okay. He's the one that is in control of it all. I think about many times, it's easy to get caught up in, if we don't do this or we don't do that, then evil is going to come a little closer. You know, like we're the one controlling it. Does that make sense? That if we just do this, it's almost like, I think I've said it before, we put money in a pop machine or a soda machine and we push the button. If we do all the right things, we'll get that can of pop. And if we just adjust ourselves just right, then the Lord's in the ultimate authority over all of it. He is in the ultimate authority over all of it. So I want us to be encouraged with that. But I'd like for us to think about what that means in Genesis. Let's see, where is this at here? Yeah, here it is. The 19th chapter. When the Lord had heard the cry of the people, he had told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, that was they were pretty confident in themselves and their society. It was a beautiful land to live in, and they were doing exactly what the Lord had commanded not to, and they were just going their way, and there was nobody going to stop them. Nobody's going to stop them. And Abraham had been told that I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham said, if there's just a few people to save, would you please? If there's just a few more people to save. But I want you to follow with me the ultimate destruction of the wickedness of that city. In the first verse of 19th chapter of Genesis, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And then it says, and they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out in the door unto them, and shut the door after him. He said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. This was just in their hearts and minds continuously. And he said, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs to be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with thee? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So already there was a prelude knowing the wickedness of that city, the things that were transpiring just in that little incident there, the displeasure that the Lord had over it. And so then we know that they said, you need to get out, and now. And it says, when the morning arose, the 15th verse, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And so we know, we know what happened. The sun was risen, the 23rd verse, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. It was utterly destroyed. They say even now there's no way to locate where those cities were. They feel like, in fact, they may be at the bottom of the Dead Sea. But what that means was when the Lord is in control, he takes care of it completely. And that's not here to say that we pray for fire and brimstone on people who disobey God. But what we need to realize is that he is the ultimate authority and he will take care of it completely. Without question. And he will do it perfectly. And he will do it with justice. We cannot do that. We do not deal justly. We try to bring in all the evidence that we have, all the character witnesses, all the things that happened, and we try to deduce basically a judgment call. But we're flawed humans, and it's very hard to do that. We don't do very well sometimes. Sometimes evil is brought to justice, but sometimes it walks out the door because we're emotional creatures. And the Lord is emotional too, but when he takes care of something, he takes care of it completely. So I want you to look with me. This is not to scare you. It's to have a confidence knowing that the Lord is taking care of his people and he's going to take care of the things that happen around us. And there again, I'm not saying this as a negative thing as to what's happening, but I've noticed that when there are evil, you know, 2004, that was 20 years ago, there was a tsunami that happened in the land of Sri Lanka and Indonesia. And if you ever look into the filth of that society, the Lord was the ultimate authority on that. And I've thought about children who have had to suffer under those kinds of society. And you know how many children were actually just taken quickly, mercifully. And I looked at that. I remember just being grieved at the extreme heartache of the thousands of people that died. I don't remember now how many. But realizing too, this was, and I'm not standing back saying, the Lord just had his pleasure with that. The Lord just took care of that. But I guess what I'm saying is, those innocent children that were put through things that we know nothing of were mercifully taken. And I thank the Lord for that. He is the ultimate authority. It's not for us to say, well, he's just going to do his part and he knows what he's doing and you can just be assured you'll get paid back for that. No, what we can do is rest in his presence, knowing that he will take care of everything. So I'm thankful for that. So 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, once again, it was the evil forces and the God's forces colliding. And it was in the form of idolatry. And Elijah told them, why halt you between two opinions? Let's prove who God is. And so that's what we can do. We can say, Lord, just prove your authority here. We're not asking for destruction of cities, but Lord, you can prove yourself strong in the hearts of the people. You remember Nineveh. The Lord was going to pronounce judgment on Nineveh, which I'm sure was just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Societies just tend to go that direction eventually. Give them a lot of time and there they are. But they repented. And what a beautiful thing that was. They fasted. They understood that there was something, that there was an ultimate authority, and they fell on the mercy of the Lord, and the Lord had mercy. And I believe we can do that in our hearts, just knowing that the Lord is going to take care of everything. So he said, why halt you between two opinions? 21st verse. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. And then he says, and then I will dress the other bullock. And we know what happened. So they jumped all over the altar. He said, 24th verse, and call you on the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken, because fire meant something to men. They worshipped fire. They worshipped fire that caused the brazen idol to light up into a burning inferno and placed a baby in the hands and watched that baby scream. It was horrible things they did. So they worshiped fire. So, okay, we'll listen to that. The God of fire. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. And peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And sometimes I feel like maybe we act like the prophets of Baal, if we'll just jump on this altar long enough, if we'll just cut ourselves with lancets, if we'll just have something gushing out that the Lord will answer. But what happened was the confidence that Elijah had was in the God of heavens, not the God of Baal. And that's where our confidence has got to be. You've got to understand that the forces of evil will never outdo the forces of God. Never. It's the power that the Lord has. He is the ultimate authority. I've thought a lot about the last chapter in Revelation. Maybe we'll just refer to it in a minute here. So Elijah took 12 stones, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did. Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And this does not stand to logical, scientific, nature reasoning. The water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and his words were so simple, but so resound. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. That's all he said. 2 little sentences. That's all he said. Why was that enough? because he knew the God that he served. And that's where we need to have a confidence in knowing that the God we serve is the ultimate authority on this. And I love what happened. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water. None of those would. Now the bullock, yes, that would have been burnt in time. Wood, yes, but not stones. Stones never burn up. They're just what remains. The foundation of a house that's made out of stones, after the fire, that's what remains. But his fire consumed it. And the water. You use water to put a fire out, not to fuel it. Because the Lord is the ultimate authority. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And I look at that and I think, oh, Lord, help us to understand your authority and to tap into where you want us to be in praying that authority. So what was left? If the sacrifice was gone, the wood was gone, the stones were gone, the dust was gone, and the water, what was left? God. When this world passes away, what's going to be left? God. So 2 Peter had a real vivid account in how he prophesied how the world would end. So let's look at that. I think it's in 2 Peter the third chapter. Let's see here. No, 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. Because he understood, too, the ultimate authority. And it says, the 12th verse, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, and that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." All right, nope, that's not the one I was looking for. It is in 2 Peter. It's the third chapter of 2 Peter. In the 10th verse, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." What will be left? God. That's all will be left. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." It'll disappear. It'll just disappear. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah disappeared. The offering on Mount Carmel disappeared. The earth and the heavens and everything, the elements, will disappear. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And I thank the Lord for that. That makes me feel so comforted in knowing that he is the ultimate authority. So in Revelations, that last chapter, I think it's the last one, or maybe it's the one before it. Yes, it's the 20th chapter. "We don't have the power to do this, but the Lord does." And the 14th verse, 20 and 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Death and hell. The 10th verse says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." You know, sometimes we just forget that part. We just think the devil is going to be there to torment, but do you know what? The devil is the tormentor, but he will be put into hell too. He will be there. He will be cast in there. Who does that? The ultimate authority does that. "Was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So why do you think he is so busy right now? Misery loves company, and he wants to bring everyone he can with him. He knows his ultimate end. This is why he's working overtime right now. That's a sign of the times, But we know that the Lord is the ultimate authority, and if we trust in him, we will be in a place of beauty and holiness and wonderful. We will be in that land where there is no night, where the Lamb is the light, where we will be ever, forever, no tears, no pain. That sounds good just right there, doesn't it? And I want to live with that ultimate authority on my life. So I've thought a lot about when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sometimes you can look at that and think that is just such a sweet thing to say for those that are tormenting him, those that are crucifying him. You know, that's just God-like, isn't it? But what he was truly saying was, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They are so stirred up by the power of the darkness that is in their life that they are crazy with it and they don't know what they're doing. And forgive them, Lord. Don't hold my death on their account because they need you. And you are the ultimate vengeance. You know when it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay"? Sometimes we use that loosely because we're saying, "I can't take vengeance on you, but God can." Do you realize how serious it is when you leave someone in the hands of a living God and vengeance is exacted upon them? There's nothing left but him. I don't know that I could pray vengeance on anybody. That's what Stephen said when he was being stoned. He looked beyond the pain he was feeling and said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And the reason he said that was, they're in the hands of you, Lord, who is the ultimate authority. They're in the hands of a living God. They are in the hands of something far greater that they're fighting in me that they don't understand. So, Lord, don't hold them accountable. Do you know that makes us, this is why when we face the enemy and we understand the enemy, we can understand the power behind our lives is the power of God. It's greater than anything the enemy throws our way. But sometimes I think we're just so busy giving the enemy credit for his power that we forget that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Help us, Lord. My desire is, help me to understand more of your power, not rely on my power or the political powers or everything that is happening in the world. The unrest does not have to apply to me. I can be a part of the ultimate authority, and I'll let him handle it, and he'll do it right. I thank the Lord for that. May you be comforted with it.